Well, I hope that all of you have had a good week. I had a good, fairly good week. Returning from my family reunion, that's where I was at last week in Littlefield. Got to hear Elder Scott Bass preach on Sunday, and they had a good turnout up there. They had probably 50 people there, and it was a good meeting. He had a very good subject, and I enjoyed his thoughts and everything. He did really well. Hope that you'll continue to pray for them. They're going to have a meeting next weekend there at Littlefield. So continue to pray for all the church, as Brother John mentioned, all the churches around, and that we might pray for all the different folks that are, you know, having attending services and different things. And you know, we a lot of times concentrate on just here in Midland, but you know, I know people all over Texas that, you know, churches and I'm sure each one of you know people in different places that I don't know. And that's great. And we ought to communicate with them and pray for them and even go and meet with them and enjoy their company and services. If we're traveling, I think that that's important, to meet with the churches that are having services and everything. So, but I appreciate the song service. I appreciate the prayer. And my mind is still on what I was talking about a couple weeks ago, and that is compassion and how compassionate God is, and we don't even realize it. And I want to, before I get too far into that, I want to read, and this may be part of my subject too, the 59th chapter of Isaiah, which, you know, before, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but before King James, the scriptures were not divided. Well, I say before King James, the Geneva Bible had different numberings for chapters and stuff like that. But the King James Bible was one of the original Bibles that had references so that you could go back and, you know, mark a place, and, you know, they had chapters and verses. And not only that, but the old, what they called the blue ribbon authorized text, which was authorized by the king and then the queen, and so you have the authorized text in England. That Bible that came from Cambridge or Oxford has a center reference, and those center references, and you can hardly find a Bible that has center references anymore, but periodically you'll see a reference on the side, in the side note. But you know, whenever the Apostle Paul or Jesus or John or any of them were speaking or writing, they would refer to Isaiah, and they didn't have numbering systems like what we have now. They would just quote it. This is what it said over there. This, they would refer to it, and so we today have a great aspect of being able to research the scriptures in a way that they didn't have. They had to read from start to till they found it, the verse or the words that they were trying to find. And so we have a great tool And I hope that we all use it, you know, from time to time. I'm gonna read Isaiah 59, and the very first sentence, the very first verse is so important, and it is so overwhelming to me that it's inspirational. If you look at it and you think about what it's saying. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." And then it goes on. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now, the first part of that is what I really want. And I will get to perhaps part of the second part later on. And there's more in Isaiah that covers that particular idea or thought. But if you look at the first part of that thought, the Lord's hand is not, behold. And that, look at it. Look at this. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Now, every one of you, it's Father's Day. Every one of you fathers, if you have a child, and that child is unconscious or out of it, and he's fixing to get hurt, is there any one of you here that wouldn't grab a hold of that child and take that child up and run with it away from the danger? There's not a one of you here that wouldn't do that. Now, naturally, there might be natural men that would run and would not save their child. But looking at it from a father's standpoint, there's not a one of you here or a mother that wouldn't grab a hold of that sleeping child or child that was in danger and take it up and just take it and go and you know, that's the problem with what they call it, non-denominational, or they call it this or they call it that. They have limited the hand of God by saying, in order for God to take you to heaven, you got to reach out and take a hold of that hand. That has shortened the hand of God. Okay? That has shortened him to the point that if he sees you in danger, if he sees you in trouble, he cannot come to your aid. And that's just not right. That's not true. In every case, even in their separation in Israel, God still watched over them. God still walked with, he covered Israel as they were disobedient to him and as they were walking away from him. And to prove that and to look at that, I want to look at something that's found in the 78th chapter of the Psalms. And I hope that you will take the time to read the entire book of Psalms, or the entire chapter of Psalms. It says here, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passed away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Now I hope that you will take the time to read all of that and read it and understand what it's saying. He still had compassion, but being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Isn't that true with each and every one of us, day by day, as we live day by day, and we know that there are things that have separated us from God, and yet, even though there are things in our lives that we have done that has he has turned his, so to speak, back on us, we can't see his face, we're not in communion with God like we ought to be, and yet we know that he is there with us day by day, and that he has had compassion on us, that he loved us from the foundation of the world, that he loved us so much, not only his love, but he gave his only begotten son. He sent his son into this world to redeem his children from the sin debt that they were under. That's how much compassion that God had. I'm going to send my son, and my son is going to die, and he's going to die in the stead of, but the religions of the world, the devil himself shortens God's hand. Even with Eve, God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden fruit, the devil, he limited God's hand. He said, no, he didn't say this. He said this. He took what God had said and made it into a lie. And that is true with every religion and every faith that is out there in the world. They have shortened the hand of God that he cannot save. And so in doing that, well, this group's going to hell, and this group's going to hell, and this group's going... There's some people going to hell. Don't get me wrong. But it's not because that God's hand isn't shortened that he cannot save. The reason that people are going to go to hell is for one reason. Adam sinned. Period. That's it. And... you know, we are faced with the sin debt of Adam. And that is what Christ came into the world to forgive us of our sins. I don't know why I'm trying to set that down there, but... you know, and I don't know if I can find it, but... there it is, marked with my dollar bill. You know, Ezekiel, I read this last week too, or 2 weeks ago too, over in Ezekiel, and I hope that you will read the entire chapter of the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, because it goes on. It furthers the relationship between God and Israel, between God and his chosen children, his elected children. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth. And this is very interesting too. The things that are right here. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. See, Israel became his before the foundation of the world. He saw our nakedness. He saw our polluted nature. He saw that we were polluted in our own blood, in our own sins. And so his arm is not shortened that he cannot save. His arm is so immaculate and so great that if you read through all of the trials of Jesus and how much compassion that he had for the children of Israel at that time, he walked through and the multitudes and he healed their sicknesses and he healed their diseases. I don't know if this is one of them or not, but here's one that I'm pretty sure 7th chapter if I can find where it's at. When the men were come unto him, they said said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of the evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out to see? What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? Behold, a man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet, yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We see here a great prophet that went into the wilderness preaching and teaching about the coming Messiah. And that, if you want to look at all the prophets, this is the greatest one. And repentance is what he taught. And that was the prophecy of John. And his prophecy was baptism. If you really want to know the true prophecy of John, he went into the wilderness. He was baptizing at the River Jordan, and that was his prophecy, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And so here, Jesus Christ himself proclaims that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived, beside himself. Himself excluded, of course. He was the greatest prophet, the priest and king. But here we see all these different ones that are healed. Over here, let me look in. No, that's not it. I just know that there's so many different things that I can, from memory, talk to you about it, and then I'll try to go over to the Hebrew letter, to the fifth chapter of Hebrews. But he was entering in the gate, and they were carrying out a dead man. A dead man. And this is how, you know, people want to shorten the hand of God that he cannot save. This dead man couldn't move. This dead man couldn't talk. This dead man couldn't reach out and reach up and grab his hand. And that's true with every dead man that he ever healed, that he ever resurrected, and even the ones that will be resurrected at the end of time. There's not a one of them that are in the grave that are going to be able to reach out and grab his hand. Every last one of them, every dead man that is there, is not alive. Just like this man here that was dead, and he was being carried out by those that bear him, and carried out to be buried. And they were going to bury this body. And he, seeing his mother, had compassion on this man. Now, she was a widow. And as we know, or as we can reflect, at that time, a widow of a certain age, needed someone in the family to care for her. And it was usually the eldest son. Now this is her son, but he's dead. She has no one to care for her. But Jesus had compassion on her, and he raised the son from the dead. The son couldn't talk for himself, but the hand of the Lord was not shortened that he could not save or that he could not deliver. And so he delivered this son for this widow. And we see and understand that that was out of compassion, out of love. Every gift, every time that the Lord Jesus Christ healed the sick, healed the blind, gave them sight, healed a leper. There's one case where he healed a leper, and he told the leper not to tell anybody. I want to know, and this is what I thought, I want to know how someone that had leprosy and disfigured, and I don't know if you know anything about leprosy, but it's, you have sores all over your face and your arms, and it's a debilitating form that it causes your skin to just crawl with sores, and it causes arthritis in your fingers to where you can't move them. I want to know how this man, who immediately was healed just by Christ speaking to him, I want to know how he can go anywhere without somebody not knowing that he was healed or that he was delivered from the things that he had. Now, that to me is a great God that we serve, the great God that we believe in, the great God that His arm is not shortened. His arm is not so short that He cannot reach out and that He cannot heal each and every one of us. Now, you say, well, my body's fine. Well, it may be today, but tomorrow it might not be. But even if He doesn't heal us, He gives us peace of mind. He gives us peace of mind so that we can look to God each and every day. And that's something else, you know, looking to God. There's only those that are born of the Spirit of God can look to God, that can see the kingdom of God, that can understand the kingdom of God. That's what He said to John over there to John. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, if you can't see it, how you're blind. You're blind to it. You're blind to the things of God. You're blind to the kingdom of God. You're blind to the relationship between God and man, the relationship between God and His children. You're blind to it. And you can't see it. But once you've been delivered from that, or your eyes have been opened, you can see it. And once you can see it, you can enter into it. That's how much that God can reach out and deliver. How much that He can reach out and save. He can open the eyes of not just the natural man, but He can open the eyes of the spiritual man, that he can see the things and the beauty of God. I'm going to look at, and I may get another scripture or two. What was really interesting to me in the study of compassion is that the Gospel of John doesn't have that word. Even though it has the very sentiments of compassion, it didn't have that word. It does have that word in the other writings of John, 1 John. But, John, the Apostle John, is supposedly the Apostle of love. And yet, the very word compassion, now it may be in there in the Greek or the Hebrew. I don't know. I don't look at the Greek and the Hebrew. I can barely understand the English, so I stick to the English. Over here in the Hebrew letter in the fifth chapter, and to get a grasp on the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ, read Hebrews. If you want to know how the sacrifice was made and the particular things, that read Hebrews. Hebrews is a very good book for that. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people also, so also for himself to offer for sin. Now you read that. Who can have compassion, and it's referring to the high priest of the nation of Israel, and this was supposedly his job. He was supposed to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He himself is a sinner. And that's what we have to reflect on, that each and every one of us are sinners. You know, sometimes we look at different preachers and we think, that guy is a great guy. That guy is not a sinner. But in reality, that guy is a sinner. Every one of us are sinners. And it's only by God's grace. And I forgot to mention this. I mentioned it 2 weeks ago whenever I was talking about compassion. But what is compassion? Compassion is mercy and grace given or bestowed to an individual. And it is something that comes from a higher to a lower. Whenever you have compassion on something, the higher, or the one that is stronger, gives that mercy and grace to another individual that is weaker or that is below them. Every mother and father, every single one of y'all, have compassion on your children. You feed them, you clothe them, you give them comfort whenever they're sick or whenever they're distraught or whenever they're in need of good advice. And so every mother and father has compassion on their children. They give from the high, it goes from the higher to the lower. And sometimes it comes from the child to the parent. You know, we think we're greater than the child, but sometimes that love and compassion, that grace and mercy comes from the child to the parent. And in that moment, that child is showing a greater greatness to the parent. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize when our children are greater than we are in compassion and love and showing grace and mercy. And I see that. I saw that in my children when they were growing up. Whenever I would make a mistake, whenever I would say the wrong thing, whenever I would do the wrong thing, they took that and they showed compassion towards me and my ignorance. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof, he ought, all, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, he became a priest. And the purpose for a priest, as it was said, was to offer gifts unto God. And the gift that Jesus Christ gave was his life. The gift that Jesus Christ gave was his body and his blood. And those, that was the gift that Jesus Christ gave on the cross to God. And it was a sacrifice for that child that was mentioned over there in Ezekiel, for those that were healed in the wilderness that Christ had compassion on, for all of the apostles and disciples that he took in to his little fold, and he began to speak in parables and to teach them what the parables were and what the parables meant. Now, to the outside world, he didn't teach those parables. But to those that were called, he taught them what the parables meant and what they stood for. Day by day, they walked with the Savior, and they did not understand, even though they believed he was the Christ. And Apostle Peter, when they said, "Who sayest that I am?" And they told him that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. They knew that, but they didn't understand that he was going to go to the cross, suffer, bleed, and die for their sins. They didn't understand that. They knew that the Messiah was come and that he would restore the kingdom. But what they didn't understand was he was taught all of that that is in the Old Testament, all those prophecies that lead up to John the Baptist are referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what it was all referring to, but they didn't understand that. Sometimes I don't think we understand that. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, and he sent his Son into the world to save them that are his, to redeem them that are his. Those that are called, those that are his by election, by choice. You know, we use those terms, and sometimes we don't understand them. Election, choice, chosen. Sometimes people limit those words. Ah, he was elected because of what God saw he was going to do. Well, what did God see that he was going to do? He was polluted in his own blood. He was a sinner. That's what God saw. Choice. Can God choose what he wants? And I may have to read that one again too. In the ninth chapter, and I will. In the ninth chapter of the Roman letter. Yeah, if I can remember where it's at. Here we are. Now, to me, the ninth chapter is a very important chapter. And you can go back and read it whenever you have time. There's more to what I'm going to read than just what I'm going to read. And I'll start out with the 14th verse. What shall I say, or what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's a very good and important question that we, you know, a lot of times we read through that. Is there unrighteousness with God? Contemplate on that. And the answer, the Apostle Paul gives the answer, God forbid. So in other words, there is not unrighteousness with God. Now that's established. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. So it's not by your will. It has nothing to do with your will. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And there's the God that his hand is not shortened, that he cannot save. He has an arm that can reach out and touch any individual in this world. In other words, the Buddhists are not untouchable by God. The Confucianists are not untouchable by God. The Muslims are not untouchable by God. God can touch and open the heart of any man in this world. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, before that, why does it open up the thought of God having compassion and mercy upon whom he will have compassion, and whom he will, he hardeneth? It right up here, he's listing the ones that he reflected on, that he had a covenant with: Abraham, Isaac, and then it gets down, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise: at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And hence the question, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God's hand is not shortened, but there again, God's hand reaches out and touches whom he will. And there's nothing that I can do about that, other than rejoice in the fact that God reaches out and he opens the heart of men. And hopefully my heart was open and your heart was open, and that you can reflect, and that you can come into a communion with God in knowing that his son died for your sins, in knowing that his son was given that you might have life with God in heaven. I hope that these thoughts have been comforting to you, but compassion is a very good subject, and I hope that you will continue to study. Thank you, and God bless.